Goodness. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs 4. And again, we're talking tonight about wisdom, and we know there's two things that compete for your affections every day of your life. And one is the world, and when we say the world, we mean the world system, and it's continually trying to bring you into its way of thinking and its system. I mean, through media and almost everything you look at, it's trying to suck you in the world system. And the other thing is wisdom. Now, the thing that we know about wisdom is you have to seek wisdom. We've seen that even in here in Proverbs, we've seen it, that you have to seek out wisdom. And how do we do that? Well, in the Word, in the Scripture. And it's not just about knowledge. Anybody can get knowledge. Anybody can become an expert on a subject if you read about it and study it long enough. But for wisdom, it's the application of that knowledge in our lives and actually doing what God's Word tells us to do. So, you know, it's a great gauge. Like, we're examining our lives this week before we come to the Lord's table, and we're examining, and I hope each of us will be doing that, and we're examining, is there any known sin that we need to confess, or is there any broken relationship that we need to make that right? Maybe you had a little tiff with somebody, and you know, you're not where you really ought to be in that relationship with your friend or your relative or something, and you know, making those things right so you, as best as you can, you can come to the Lord's table and in remembrance of our Lord with clean hands, clean heart. And so as we look at these verses here in chapter 4 of Proverbs, we see a parental path, and we see it falls down from grandfather to son to grandson. And we know that as we read this, and Solomon, you know, he was the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, he wasn't the, you know, they conceived the son in their episode on the roof. But that child died. And so that's not Solomon. But Solomon, they had Solomon. He was one of their children. So we know that. And so as we see this, I've titled this a parental path, of giving wisdom to our children and to our daughters and to our sons. And this wise man here began this section trying to get the attention of the younger generation, And we see in these first verse, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, and he's talking about David, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said to me, let your heart, hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Now, what we know about this, David, again, Solomon's father, used similar words in a psalm he wrote in Psalm 34, and we'll turn there in a little bit. But David became, at this one point in his life, he became a little pessimistic about his chances of eluding Saul. Saul had a campaign of persecution against David, we know that. He visited Nob, a community for the priest in the area, territory of Amalek, with the high priest, and he gave him, David, the showbread, and he gave him Goliath's sword. Remember, Goliath, David and Goliath. So he gave him, Amalek gave him the sword. And then, not so wise, David sought political asylum in Gath. There's a reason I'm telling you all this. So that then David goes fleeing to Gath. But the people in Gath, they were no dummies. They saw this young Hebrew named David showing up, and I can't imagine how long and how big. They recognized Goliath's sword. It's one of those things that a man that large, they knew that was somebody's sword, and it wasn't a normal dude. You know, that was Goliath's sword. And so David shows up, this Hebrew, with this sword, and David realized that he was in a predicament, and he got out of it. If you go back to 1 Samuel 21, you see how he pretended to be mad and got himself out of that predicament. So this is why I tell you all this, because once he was in a cave and he was hiding in a cave, David waited for his men to come. And in this cave, he wrote Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Now, so I want you to turn over to Psalm 34. And as you're studying Proverbs, we keep seeing remnants of David, because David had taught Solomon. So you see David's words that he had taught Solomon popping up. So in the Psalm 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We sing that, don't we? He said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. It's just amazing to read this and think he's in a cave writing this so long ago. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And that's so similar to the first verse here in chapter 4. You read it, hear, O sons, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. That the father would teach the son. And Solomon got it, didn't he? Because his writings sound so similar to his father. So we see that. And so David instructed his men in this cave, and he wrote Psalm 34. Solomon had to get his son's attention, and David had good material to work with. But unfortunately, Solomon, he wasn't quite that fortunate. So as we see these verses here, the first thing we see is David, he gave tribute. He gave tribute in verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me. So what Solomon's doing here, he's giving tribute to David. I mean, we love David. David, well, he made so many mistakes, just like us. But you see here now, his son is giving him tribute for teaching him to be wise, teaching him wisdom. Again, in verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. But what a wonderful, wonderful tribute that is to his father, and he encourages others to seek this wisdom, to see that. David, he learned many lessons in his lifetime, and I think that's one of the the things I get out of this as I read these Proverbs is David, he made a lot of mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes. But out of all the mistakes, what do we get? The Psalms. So many of the Psalms. So when you're going through great trials, and we always say, you know, we always know that God is sovereign in the trials. And boy, David was a murderer. He was a deceiver. He did all kind of bad stuff. I mean, my goodness, I won't go through the litany of the bad mistakes David made. But out of that, just like Psalm 34, he's in a cave and we have Psalm 34 as he's running, as he's being chased and hunted down from that. I don't know if it was the evening he wrote it or how it all went down, but in a cave being hunted down, we get, the world got Psalm 34. The church got Psalm 34. So you just never know what's going to be produced from your trial. Whatever trial may become us, what is God getting out of our lives, out of that trial for His glory, for His purposes, and for your purpose? For your purpose. What is he doing in that? So this is a tribute to his father. We see that David took into account his repentance and grace. He allowed David and Bathsheba to have other sons. Of course, one is the author here, and he was destined to be the crown prince and heir of his throne. Like I said, the many psalms that grew out of that period. The serious sin he suffered after sin with Bathsheba. He suffered the rebellion of Absalom, so many tragedies. The suicide of Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel, who once was a very close friend of David and a counselor to David. All taught David lessons. And all those lessons gave birth to so many of the Psalms, so many of the Psalms. You know, you think about, you know, I was thinking about Corrie ten Boom. Most of you all have heard of Corrie ten Boom, who was in the concentration camps, and all of her family died in the concentration camps, and she was the only one that lived. And boy, after that, she traveled the world sharing the gospel. This little lady, this little Dutch lady, you know, she'd speak at the Billy Graham. Billy Graham would have those huge crusades, and he'd have her come to share a testimony, what God had done, and it was wonderful. But to do that and to be able to speak before millions and millions of people, she had to go through very difficult trials in her life. I mean, in even losing her entire family to the Nazis. That's difficult. I can't even imagine. She used to say, she said in her book, I've slept in thousands of beds. She said, I've slept in so many hotels and people's homes as an older lady traveling simply to share her testimony, to share the gospel. But it came at a great price. It came at a great price. And for us to read these, so many of these Psalms, it came at a great, great price. And we see the picture of that in all the tragedies of David's life. Again, Bathsheba, with her, many of her sad memories. And she contributed to Solomon's education. Solomon here pays tribute to his parents, and as we would pay tribute to ours. So, here's Solomon in these first verses 3 and 4, is paying tribute to his parents, who no doubt made many mistakes, but paying tribute to his parents. The second thing we see here is he made mention of his teacher. In verse 4, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Solomon must have had many counselors, and Solomon probably astonished his teachers with his questions and answers. We see in Luke 2, one of Solomon's instructors was Nathan. Remember Nathan? Nathan was fearless. He was incredibly wise, prophet who was very prominent in the life of David. We know that in David's reign, but also in the early years of Solomon's reign. Yes, Nathan was there. And we can also remember that and believe and know that he asked many questions from the memories of Joab, the general in Zodak, and Abithar, the priest, no doubt. We can see Solomon questioning Hushai, David's friend, and drawing stories out of Benaiah and David's other men. But Nathan, I think Nathan particularly had long talks with Solomon to discuss the temple that was to be built in 2 Samuel 7 and in 1 Chronicles 17. But Solomon was grateful for those who had invested in him. You know, again, there's so much we can get from this. He was grateful for those who had given to his life, contributed to his sense of history, his deep interest in people, and that's one of the great things that we see here. His deep interest in people. And I was thinking about that, and that's a good thing to be said about all of us. That should be said about each and every one of us as believers. That he or she had a deep interest in people. You know, I've meditated on that. I examined my own heart with that question. Do I have, now we know David did, we know Solomon did. Do we have a deep interest in people? Because a lot of people just want to be left alone. You know, they got their little world, you know, their little patch of world around them. And a lot of people, they just want you to leave them alone. But that shouldn't be the Christian. No, we should be deeply interested in people. I say it all the time, and it's not original with me, but I had a friend a long time ago, and he's in heaven now. But he told me one time when I met him, he said, I'm looking for a friend. And he became my friend. We became friends. And again, he went to heaven. But I love that he said that. He's an older man, and he just put it out there. Jeff, I'm looking for a friend. We should always be looking for a friend. We should always be looking for somebody that we can attach ourselves to, that we can invest in and encourage them and love them. And if it's a brother or sister, to encourage them. It might be a lost person. I'm always looking for a lost friend. Because if I can find a lost friend, boy, I got to end to share the gospel with that person and let them to see what's going on in my life in Christ. So bring the lost friends on. I need lost friends in my life so that I can expose them, continually expose them to my life, but primarily to the gospel. To do that, my oldest friend is a guy, and he was in the Marine Corps with me, and he came to faith in Christ when we were friends a long time ago in the early 80s, and he's my oldest friend. He's my oldest friend from the early 80s, and he loves Christ, and we talk almost every day. Almost every day we talk, and he's a good guy. He loves the Lord. He's up in Georgia. So we see this here with Solomon. He was interested in people, grateful for all the people that had invested in his life, but he remembered his father the best. He says, in verse 4, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live. And what a statement that is for somebody to say about you, whether it's your mother, your father, that your children would say that he taught me, she taught me. A lot of you guys are grandparents, you know, a lot of y'all are grandparents. And for your grandchildren to say, he taught me, she taught me. We have young people in our lives, this younger generation coming up. How are they going to know unless the older generation teaches them and opens the word, the words of life to them? And for them to say, he taught me, she taught me, you could just, I mean, the doctrines of grace, you know, we start from that, but we go on and on in Scripture, straightening something out. And how quickly we can straighten something out that somebody's confused about with one verse or two verses. And they have wrong thinking, you know. And that's one of the joys of life, to meet someone who's struggling with the issue in life, and you can just present the Scripture to them and say, well, no, this, let me clear that up for you. This is what the Bible says. And then you see the lights come on. And it might not be immediate, but on down the road, he's like, I get it now. And you were the one that taught them. Again, we've got our circle of people in our lives. Are we helping them? Are we helping them? So we see that here. David taught his son to understand the Scriptures. Flat out. He taught Solomon to understand the Scriptures. I mean, how wonderful. Wonderful is that. The second thing that we see here is what did Solomon teach? What did he teach? What did he teach? And I've got a list of these. Five topics with his son, Solomon teaching. And remember, it's Rehoboam that he's talking about here, his son. And so you've got grandfather, father, grandson. Now, things weren't so well with Rehoboam, but still we can learn from this. So the first thing that Solomon taught, he wanted to say something about the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. In verses 4 and 5, again, before he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. In verse 5, get wisdom. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Boy, that's a full verse, isn't it? Get wisdom. And you're not going to get wise by just floating around. You've got to get it. You've got to dig. You've got to read. You've got to subject yourself to good, sound teaching. And it's so important. You've got to seek wisdom. You're not just going to, you know, say I'm going to turn 50 years old one day and be wise. That's not going to happen on its own. You've got to seek it out. You've got to study the Word, meditate on the Word, pray. Again, place yourself under sound teaching. Get wisdom. So Solomon taught the pursuit of wisdom. But we know that Rehoboam was not interested. You can almost picture Rehoboam, because I'm always talking to my boys. My boys, they do great. They do a lot of work for Shell and I. Those games on the big screen, sometimes that just drives me nuts. You know, they sit there and they do that. You know how these kids do. And I kind of get that with Rehoboam. Solomon's teaching him, and he's like, oh, yeah, okay, next subject. Can I go? Can I get out of here? He's not really listening to Solomon. He's not really listening. And so we see him. He imagines him asking irrelevant questions, hoping to get Solomon sidetracked to a more interesting subject that they want to talk about. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. You can almost hear Solomon's voice as Rehoboam's shallow mind, impatient, shallow-minded, impatient. Oh, Dad, can we stop? Can we stop? But Solomon is saying, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get insight. Don't forget. Don't forget. And again, it's human nature for us to forget. That's why we read through the Bible every year, and we continually read portions of the Bible in our lives, because we need to be reminded of these living words. And wisdom will come from the living Word and our obedience to it. Get wisdom. And that's, I mean, how often do you hear a young man or a young woman say that? I just want to be wise. I think if a young man or young woman said that, they're on the fast track to becoming wise, that I want to gain wisdom. And so we remember what I started off with is what we need is wisdom, and we have to seek it out. But what's the competitor? The world. I mean, it's just so obvious. The world is continually trying to draw you in. You need to do this. You need to look like this. You need to own this. You'll be cool. Everyone will think well of you if you're worldly. So it's always a draw. It's a magnet trying to draw you away from wisdom. The second thing we see in verse 6, Solomon wanted to say something about the passion for wisdom. Do not forsake her. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. And he puts this in the picture of marriage, this passion. And I know when I married my bride, how God opened up my mind and my understanding and so many ways of what the Bible said what a marriage should look like and how to pursue a good marriage. The Bible tells us that to love your wife like Christ loves the church, sacrificial love. And through marriage, God has made me wiser. Because to have a good marriage, you need to be wise. Sometimes you just need to be quiet, and you just need to. There's times you may be right, but you don't need to speak that. Sometimes it's good just to be silent and not talk. But all that comes with wisdom. And the wise man saying, engage your passions to wisdom. Invite her into your life. This is, again, a picture of marriage. Seek wisdom. Invite her into your life. Cultivate her strengths. Court her counsel. Listen to her wisdom. Listen to her. Do what wisdom suggests. And you'll never be sorry. Court wisdom. Love wisdom. Be passionate about wisdom. And you'll never be sorry. And that wisdom will not let you down. You know, one thing I tell people all the time, because every now and then somebody wants you to make a decision like immediately on the spot. You got to give me an answer right now. And unless it's buying copy or paper, I'm not talking about stuff like that. But when it's a significant decision, and people will call me and they'll say, I got to make a decision right now. And my first thing is, well, don't make a decision right now. God never gets in a hurry here. God is patient. God is wise. And we're to be patient. We're to be wise. You need to back off the decision. And pray. Give it time. Pray over that thing. Again, wisdom won't let you down. Wisdom will not let you down. You'll never be sorry. The third thing that Solomon wanted to say, something about the priority of wisdom in verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. And it's a priority to Solomon. And again, he's been exposed to his father David, and he's trying to teach Rehoboam. And that's what you don't see in the world today, do you? We like to hear, TED Talks on wisdom and stuff like that. And it's interesting. It's interesting to us. But especially for the all of us, the young people, especially, you got your whole life ahead of you. But the priority of this wisdom, the priority of it. How could Solomon get through to his son's head that there's nothing more important in life than obtaining wisdom? Think about that one thing. There's nothing more important in life to the believer than obtaining wisdom. Being a wise person. And I love to listen to wise people. I mean, Shelley listens to a lot of Elizabeth Elliot. And that is one wise woman. I know she's in heaven. But you can hear her and listen to that lady. She'll tell me, oh, you got to listen to this. And she'll read a quote out of her book or play me a tape or something. And you just sit there and you shake your head and you think, she was so wise. Now, the thing you remember about Elizabeth Elliot, she went through incredible trials, great trials, but God made her wise. And you have no doubt when you read Elizabeth Elliot's books, she was a very wise sister in Christ, very wise, but through great trials, God made her wise. And so we see that wisdom guides and guards all the other choices and decisions that we make in life that we always make. Wisdom will decide what friends you have. It will determine your business choices. Wisdom will decide whom you marry and how we bring up our children. I get a lot of questions, and Shelley gets a lot of questions about raising kids. You know, I'll never forget. This is funny to me. I went to lunch with a guy a number of years ago, and he wanted to talk to me about raising kids. And of course, we had 10, half of them were grown, and he had 2 under 3, and he did all the talking. I just thought that was funny. He did all the talking. I'm like, why did you invite me to lunch? I got 10, half are adults, and you got 2 under 3. Shouldn't I be talking? He didn't have wisdom, did he? He didn't have any wisdom. I just thought that was funny. He did all the talking. So wisdom to teach us how to raise our children. Today, we see, well, in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. You see the word get is used there so often in that verse. Get insight. Get wisdom. And what is the world consumed with? Getting. I got to get that car. I got to get that house. I got to get that. We want to get. We're a materialistic society. We just want to get some stuff. If I just had that, I just got to get it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, get wisdom, and you'll be wise if you get wisdom. Get wisdom. And for you young folks, don't forget that. Get wisdom. Let the stuff go. Get wisdom. And the fourth thing we see here is the promotion of wisdom. In verse 8, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. Prize her highly. Now, you know, most people in the world, that's the last thing on their mind is wisdom, period. But what does verse 8 say? Prize wisdom highly. I want to be wise. And the first thing you should do is pray that way. God, make me wise in my days that I may glorify your name. That I may glorify your name. I mean, you can get smart. You can get knowledge. Knowledge comes easy. Again, knowledge comes easy. You read enough books, you'll get some knowledge. But that doesn't make that you're wise. You could just read a bunch of books and become smart and be a clanging cymbal that nobody wants to listen to you talk. They don't want to even listen to you. But you want wisdom. Wisdom. Prize her, and she will exalt you. We must put wisdom as a priority in our lives. You can't think too highly of wisdom. Again, there's 2 kinds of wisdom: the wisdom of the Word and the wisdom of the world. What will we pursue? You guys, it's just a straightforward question. What are you going to pursue? The wisdom and the world, the system of the world? Are you going to pursue the wisdom of God's Word? The wisdom of God's Word. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. It's foolishness with God. The Holy Spirit says that in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul threw it down when he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Does not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he said, the world by wisdom knew not God. 1 Corinthians 1:20. The world by wisdom knew not God. So nowhere is the folly of the world's wisdom more evident and in people's religious beliefs. Nothing is more foolish than idolatry. A man makes an image out of a stone or a piece of wood, and he calls it God, and he worships it. We see it in through all these false religions. And as I said this morning, so many churches, it's a good thing that I said this morning, I want to be clear. At first, you know, like 20 years ago, they started taking the word church out of the names of the churches. They'd say, well, this is the river, the avenue, and you had to Google it to find out, what do they do there? Well, it's a church. But now I've changed my view. It's probably pretty good that they don't say church, because it's really not a church. Just like this place down the street here. It's not a church. It's not a church at all. No, they would call themselves that, but it's not a church. No, it's a place where people gather. We see these people like the Mormons. They believe that a man named Joseph Smith found golden plates covered with Egyptian hieroglyphics, and an angel named Moroni gave him some magic glasses, and they took it up. And now millions of people believe that. And the result, the Book of Mormon, and they think it's equal to the Word of God, but it's nothing more than a cult. No wisdom there. Christian scientists believe that pain is not real, and a theory they could disprove for themselves by jamming your finger in a door or something, or stumping your toe. Mary Baker Eddy, would declare that death was not real, and it's just so crazy, because she declared that death isn't real after burying a number of her husbands. But you see the great folly of people who don't have wisdom. You see the ludicrousy of people who don't have wisdom. I mean, I think all of you could read this stuff and immediately say, this is foolishness, because you're wise, because you're wise. And the fifth thing, and the last one, Solomon wanted to say something about the prize of wisdom. And in verse 9, it says, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Being wise. There's a certain type of beauty and dignity in the ornament of every person who has acquired wisdom. And like I said about Elizabeth Elliot, and you all probably have someone in your mind, maybe a mother or father, and you say, they were wise. And it is a beautiful ornament of that life, that God brought that person into your life. They invested in your life. And I love his language here, a beautiful ornament of wisdom. Crown of glory adorns the brow of those who are in love with wisdom. Now, I'll end by telling you the story of Harriet Beecher Stowe, and you remember her. Her hand rang the death bell of slavery in the United States, and Harriet Beecher Stowe, in her book, she was, just give you a little background on her. She wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, but she was born to a minister. She married a minister, and six of her brothers were ministers. So this woman, she was known to be a believer. And in her book, was founded on higher wisdom of the Word of God. And you know, in the book, she's... The most important thing, I'm sure all of you have read this book, it's about that a slave could be saved. A slave could come to know Christ. A slave could go to heaven. Could come to know Christ. In her book, Uncle Tom was a Christian. He spoke of heaven. And she thought, if a slave can find himself at home in heaven, in the city of the living God, in the heavenly Jerusalem, if a slave can take his place among the angels, if a slave can belong to the General Assembly and the church, if the firstborn, if a slave can come to God, the judge of all, if a slave spirit can be numbered among the spirits of men, of just men, and if that slave can be made perfect in Christ, in what way is a black man different from a white man? And Harriet's book, the world recognized, now today they hate her book. They hate her book, the liberal world. The logic lay behind in her book. The world recognized her wisdom in saying that black people can be saved too. They can be saved too. Abraham Lincoln, he recognized her wisdom when he met her. He called her a little lady who made a big war. A little lady who made a big war. And you can just see in this woman the wisdom, even today, that God gave her and her people, saying, even though we may be slaves, we can know Christ. We can know Christ. Even though our skin is black, we too can go to heaven. We too can be born again. Wisdom from long ago. So in conclusion, folks, we see these verses in this book is so rich for us to pursue and understand and know how to get wisdom. And especially you young folks, pursue wisdom. The rest of the world, for the most part, is not. But we are to pursue the wisdom of God. And the wisdom is found in the Word. And when you find it in the Word and you become increasingly wise, share that wisdom. David shared that wisdom with Solomon. And we're to share that wisdom as God gives it to you and you become increasingly wise. Open your mouth and help people that they may have understanding. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the Word tonight. These few verses here in Proverbs, Lord, we thank you, God. We confess, Lord, that we need wisdom. We understand and, Lord, we know that the world is pulling at us. It's pulling at us, desiring to keep us unwise and to keep us out of the Word. But, oh God, through your wonderful Holy Spirit, may we continue to delve into the Word, study the Word, obey the Word, that you would make us wise for your glory, for your purpose. God, we thank you for those that have gone before us, people like we mentioned from this pulpit so often, people like Martin Luther and Calvin, and Lord, there's so many, Elizabeth Elliot, Lord, that we can read their books, we could read their writings and see that they are men and women that sought wisdom and you made them wise. And the church is richer because of it. And so, Father, we pray that we would follow in their footsteps and we would seek wisdom. We'd seek wisdom that you may be glorified through our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.